pray and ask God to help us. Praise the Lord. Had good prayer and good testimonies here. Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, it is with great thanksgiving, Lord, that you are warning us, and you are helping us, and you are getting the foolishness out of us, Lord, and teaching us, Lord, to make mountains out of mountains and molehills out of molehills. And we appreciate that, Lord. We appreciate all you're doing. We appreciate, Lord, that our children are safe at this point. We thank you, Lord. There has been no tragedy in our midst. We praise you for that, Lord. We praise you for the fact that you are alerting us, that we are not a silly, sappy people that are expecting everybody to be our friend, but we realize that our society is becoming increasingly Satanized, and we have to be very prayerful and very consecrated, Lord, if we're going to make it through this thing. So we pray, Lord, your blessing on the house and your protection and your glory, that every child will be touched, Lord, with purity of heart and with an obedient spirit, that will have no immorality and no rebellion among us on the part of the children of any age. And we thank you for what you're doing for them, Lord. And for us here, Lord, we need to know your will, and we need to know it at all times. Keep us awake, alert, diligent at all times, at all times. Help us, Lord, tonight in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll read in Revelation 14. I mean, it may seem stupid to keep reading this, but what I'm trying to impress on you is that there is a first fruits. It's not some wild cockamamie idea. There is, the Bible says, there is a first fruits that stands on Zion. Of course, there are many other types and things such as Gideon's army, but that's our purpose. All right, Revelation 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, and here we go. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This is God's warrior first fruits. They have their father's name written in their foreheads, meaning that they are absolutely obedient to God. They have learned total obedience to the Father. Their mind is not of the world, but their mind is of God. And this is where he is bringing us. And this is why we inveigh against the television, because that is working exactly opposite to what God is doing. Exactly the opposite. And that's why we've come down on it as hard as we have. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind, in that their fathers, as we read in verse 1, the Father's name written in their foreheads means that we have learned obedience to the Father. When you come into the Feast of Tabernacles, when you first saved, Jesus becomes real to you. When you come into Pentecost, the Holy Spirit becomes real to you. When you come into the Feast of Tabernacles, the Father becomes real to you. And the issue is one of obedience. Will you obey God? And so it's a tremendous privilege to be in this army, in this first fruits. It's very real. It's very scriptural. It is current. The challenge is here. If we let it go and let it slip, we are foolish. We'll have all eternity to think about our carelessness. So I would exhort you to let nothing in any way deflect you. No personality trait deflect you. Do not cherish any kind of peculiarity of temperament that lends itself to lust or to hatred or to bitterness or to drunkenness and reveling or covetousness. These great things that differ in the way they appeal to us, some being strongly tempted by lust, some being strongly tempted by money, some being strongly tempted by strife and bitterness, which is one of the great issues in Galatians 5, in which strife and bitterness is named under four or five headings called heresy and strife and emulation. I don't know what all, but it's a thing that really affects Christians, and we don't always realize that it's as deadly as lust. It's as deadly as covetousness. This way that Satan can get some people that he cannot get with money, and he cannot get with lust, and he cannot get with partyings. He gets them with dissension and strife and gossip and criticism, and it is just as bad as adultery in its effect on ourselves and on people around us. So all of us have weaknesses. All of us have chinks in our armor. We have to learn what they are, and we have to admit that we have these weaknesses and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm weak in this area. Help me, strengthen me, so that there be no point. I was studying one of my books on medieval history that Audrey and I like, and we were reading about a tournament, and one ordinary-sized guy was fighting a huge man, and they saw the only possible... There was no use hitting him on the shield because that would have knocked you right off your horse. The only place, there was a tiny little spot there in his visor that it was hit just right. It would hit him in the forehead and stun him. And this is the kind of strategizing that Satan does. He looks all around. Now, in this case, there was no use fighting this guy in a regular match with lances because he was too big. You hit him, lance for lance, shield for shield, you're going to go off your horse. He was just too big. And so Satan looks at some of us and he says, shine the lust. That isn't going to work. They're just not interested in girls. You know, shine the money. They don't care about money. All they spend what they have and they don't worry about the rest. As long as they got enough, they hand them out. But there's a little place there in their army. They are given to bitterness. They are given to criticism. They are given to hatred. That's the spot. Go for it. That's the kind of strategy that's being talked about. And in education, that's called mapping and profiling that's done on it's called cognitive profiling, where you study a child to try to find out where his strengths are, where his weaknesses are. No worries. Satan does a cognitive profile on each one of us, and he wastes no time. If we're not a person given to partying, he wastes no time with booze and drugs. He knows that's a waste of time. He watches till he gets that profile where he sees where that weakness is, and he goes for it. And we need to realize that lust has no place in the kingdom of God. Covetousness, working with money, has no place in the kingdom of God. Partying has no place in the kingdom of God. And strife and bitterness and criticism have no place in the kingdom of God. You say, which is worse? They're on a level. Any one of them will absolutely take you out of God's army so fast. So watch your own personality. Never be afraid to say, I blew it. Never be afraid to say, I'm wrong, I'm learning, I'm growing. Because the moment you get to hiding your weaknesses, the moment you freeze on to something and say, well, you know, they've got that problem, they've got that problem, but don't talk to me about my problem because I just don't have any, you know. Once you get into this kind of thing, you're whipped. You've got to keep a walk before God in openness and say, Lord, this is my problem, whether it's booze, whether it's girls, whether it's men, whether it's strife and contention and criticism, whatever it is. You've got to watch. And if Satan, he'll take you where he can get you. So don't be out here looking at other people saying, oh, look what they did. Oh, look what they're always doing awful. When you've got a beam in your own eye, do you follow me? And so the safest place to be in the Lord is open and say, Lord, I realize I'm dust. I realize I'm weak. I'm not, when you show me that there's something wrong in my life, I'm going to run right to the Lord and say, Lord, that's the problem. Fix it. I blew it. Okay, but I'm going on. Praise the Lord. If you do that, you'll grow. There's nothing can stop you. But once you begin to blame people, once you begin to look at others instead of at yourself and judge, once you begin to say, well, my problem is not as bad as theirs. Theirs is worse than mine. Once you take any of these things, you become a hypocrite. So you're playing a game. You're playing a church game. You're putting on an act of how wonderful you are. And you know, it breaks your heart. You look at people and see them playing these games and you see them dying on their feet. There's nothing you can do about it but keep preaching and keep teaching. It's important. Keep your heart open. Keep it tender. If you want to spend your time on judgment, spend it on yourself. Don't spend it on somebody else. Okay? Help the brethren. Strengthen them. Pray for them. And watch yourself. Because that's when the scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not Whistling Dixie. It means just that. There isn't a person in this room, and I start with myself, but what has got an area of weakness. And we've got to watch that thing, and we've got to pray, and we've got to stay with the Lord, and keep on overcoming and overcoming until that armor is one solid piece of steel. And there's no place the devil can get in. Does that sound like good preaching? All right, now, now we are talking about war. Again, the issue is a simple one. The time has come in God's economy to begin to deliver the earth and earth's people from the devil. First of all, I want to give you two scriptures that show you the total picture that God is looking at. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, so that you'll have faith that God has actually said such a thing will be. Deuteronomy 7. Praise the Lord. I am so happy, personally, to see the joy that God has sent into this church. I don't know whether to fish or cut bait. I'll tell you, it just is a blessing, and to see the kids hopping around, it's just does something for me. I tell you, I'm getting to enjoy church. I don't get up, wake up Sunday morning and think, oh, Jesus, Sunday. You didn't think a pastor would ever think like that. You know, they come to church, oh, giddy, 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 I get to do my thing. Huh? Not really. I think, Lord, this is what I get paid for. Deuteronomy 7. All right. Verse. And here's a good one here. Verse 20. And you hear a buzzing going on. You know what it is. It says, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them. Among who? Among the enemy. The enemy where? In your personality. Buzz, when you hear that buzz, buzz, buzz. Until they that hide themselves from thee. Now I see this in people. I see it in myself. I mean, learn these things the hard way. I'm not presenting myself some case here. What happens is when something gets wrong in your personality and somebody points it out to you, you see it, you know what you try to do? Justify it and hide it. Say, boy, they said, well, I got this in me. And then you're real. If somebody says, they found pride in you. Man, I tell you, you walk around bowed to make sure, oh, am I being humble, you know? Or someone says there's anger in you. You get real sweet. Watch your words and everything. Or this other that says, you hide. You know what I mean? But just in the time when you wish it wouldn't happen, out it comes. I mean, full bore. So what you do when you got something wrong, you don't hide it. You don't cover it. You don't try to sit on it and squash it. You confess it. It doesn't say if we hide our sins, he's faithful and just, or if we out-wrestle our sins, he's faithful and just. If we do what? Confess them. That's the first step. Doesn't mean you always have to confess to people. And it's rarely good form to confess to the church. Rarely. Rarely. Work it out with God. Work it out with your wife or husband. And say, look, this is what's wrong with me. This gentleman is in here. And I want him out. You don't go trying to zip him up so that he can't be seen. You get him out and you call him by name. If it's anger, you call it anger. If it's pride, you call it pride. if it's jealousy or whatever it is, you've got to name the baby. Huh? You've got to name the baby. You know what they said to John the Baptist? Father, name the baby. And then his mouth was open. You've got to name the baby. You've got to come out with what its name is. Because otherwise, our tendency and our pride is to, we don't want to be exposed. See, we just don't want to be exposed. We don't want people to see what's in us. So we carry around this monumental shield that's got all these things trapped in there. But little by little, they make themselves known. God sends hornet after them and stings them until they come out for everybody to see. And that is not much fun. But it's the way it works. So when God shows you something, and it's good if you're married and you've got a suspicion that you've got something wrong, carry your suspicion to your husband and wife and say, look, you know, I think, honey, I think this is wrong with me. Would you judge this thing? This is how I feel. This is what I'm saying. If you don't have that relationship with your husband or your wife, it's a relationship to be desired. It's a relationship to be desired. Otherwise, you're just hiding one from the other. And the marriage will suffer as a result. You should be open enough, one to the other, to confess the things that are troubling you. If not, then there's pride there and all, and it will eventually cause tremendous problems. Until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed, thou shalt not be affrighted at them. We are not afraid. Now, fear is going to be one of the big tactics of the enemy in the end time, is fear. Trying to scare us. Trying to make us feel there's so much demonic pressure that if we go forth in the war, and I liked what was said by Paul and by Earl. Yes, we recognize when we're afraid. We don't, you know, just go whistling in the dark. But we are going forward. Praise the Lord. You tighten up. When it says you gird your loins about with truth, another translation of that is tighten your belt. Just tighten your belt. If you've got no stomach for a fight, tighten your belt and go. And you may be scared out of your wits, but Jesus is with us. Hallelujah. And we are spearheading this thing. I'm not talking about this church necessarily, but the people that God is calling out in this day are spearheading this thing. And all hell's against us. And if you think that we're going to be able to live a nice little tidy Christian life and spearhead the beginning of the Lord's invasion of the earth, you're not even sensible. We make ourselves a prey while all the rest of the church is talking about rapture in heaven, and we're talking about people overcoming sin and overcoming bitterness and overcoming lust and overcoming drunkenness and living for God on the earth. And we're spearheading this thing, and so few are even talking in these terms. What do you think threatens hell? Talking about a rapture or talking about getting the victory over lust and drunkenness? That's what threatens hell, and that's what Satan doesn't want to hear. And he's going to do everything in his power to pit brother against brother, sister against sister, church against church. Every kind of confusion and thing he will do to stop it. And we say, Jesus, by your power, we are going on. Whether we're frightened or not makes no difference. We're tightening up the belt and we're going on. If we feel scared, we just talk to ourselves and say, look, you're going on. You're just going on and there's no stopping. God has started this and we'll go as far as we can go. And the further we can go, the easier it will be for people behind us. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. And the farther we can carry this thing, the easier it will be for the people come behind us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kasiliyara Bahandaya. People, it's a real war and it's a real world and it's filled with hell and it's getting more filled with hell. And at the same time, God is raising up an army. It's exactly what's happening. And look at this in Deuteronomy. You shall not be affrighted among them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and a terrible. The next time you feel scared, just think about how the demons feel. They're facing God Almighty. All you're facing is Satan. They're facing the Father. Huh. Verse 22. And the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, will put out those nations before thee by little and little. It isn't going to happen all at once. It isn't going to happen. That is not the way victories are won. We don't say Jesus has done it all, the war is over. It has to be step after step after step in your own life. And then when we get ourselves right as we march forward in the world, it's step after step, little by little, little by little. And we have to be content and thankful and joyous over small gains. But it is certain. It is certain that the ground that is gained will never have to be gained again. It isn't in and out and up and down. It's slow increments of growth, and that should be that way in our life. That's why I said, be the first one to admit that you're a sinner. Be the first one to admit that you've blown it, but don't do it again. And if you do it again, then go before God with all the desperation of your soul and say, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. Don't quit. Don't quit. The only way you can lose is by quitting. Don't quit. Don't quit. God is real. The devil's real. Life is real. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. God uses our evil personality to drive us, our personal ambition, our pride, our cleverness, our deviousness. He uses all these things. And if he were to take it all out of it at once, we would be a house swept and garnished, and the devil would enter in, and we would be victimized. Instead, he gives us a victory over our personality. And then we see something else, and we go for that city. And then we see something else, and we go for that city. Let me tell you, your friends can see them all at once. They know where you are. They know what your points are. You can parade around as proud as you want to, but your friends know exactly where you're living, and so does your family. You're only kidding yourself. Huh? But they can't change you. And it would be no good for you to know all the rotten things that are wrong with you. God will show you just a little bit. Go for that thing. Now, if you sull up and get proud and say, there's nothing wrong with me, you're done. As far as God's army is concerned, you can't grow because you're close to God. God spoke to me about something. He said, I can't even get to him. You know, that nobody, even God, can get to you unless you open the door. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in. You have the awesome power to keep your life closed against God. That's what the Lord said to me about somebody. He says, nobody can get to him. I can't get to him. He's closed. What a fearsome thing. What a fearsome thing. So keep your heart open to God. Let him show you all the corruption that is in there. And little by little, God will begin to bring you into your personality, thing after thing. Pretty soon it gets to be kind of enjoyable when the Lord shows you. Hallelujah, Lord. Because you realize you won't play the fool in that area anymore. Man, I think of the stupid things I've done in my life. Lord, God. Thou mayest not less, but verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee. See? Even though it's little by little, it is certain. Even though it's little by little, it is certain. He shall do it. He shall do it. We're not going just for revival. We're going to clean all of hell out of the earth. All of hell out of the earth, Doug. Not just a revival here and a spot there and something in Indonesia. Thank God for all these things. What is in my heart is an earth in which there is no devil at all. Or the memory of it. Hallelujah. Complete. Total.
victory. Total. Israel could never get that into their bones. As soon as they did a hard thing, they'd say, well, let's dwell in peace. We've got to spend time with our vine and our fig trees. Make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. And God said, don't do it. They will become thorns in your side. They will entice your sons and your daughters. And the first thing you know, you'll be with Aphrodite and Molech and all the rest of them. And it's exactly as happened. They did not have a heart to fight. They didn't have a heart to stay with it. And God doesn't want you and your personality settling for a partial victory. Maybe you get your husband straightened out, or you get your wife set out, and then what you want to do is nest. What God has called you to is to destroy the works of hell. Destroy them! Shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Look at the use of that word. Destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. That doesn't leave anything out. Verse 24, and he shall deliver their kings into thine hand. Now, all of us have little guys, serfs, water boys, maids, and everything, but we've got some kings in us too. And sometimes when something crops up in your personality and you say to a fellow Christian, you know, I think this is wrong. What I'm doing is not wrong. I like a judgment. Sometimes that thing is an indication that will lead back eventually to a king. And when you get prayed for, it doesn't seem to work. You think, well, Lord, what is going on? I prayed for this. It's not working. There's something deeper here. There's something deeper here. And you follow it. We don't have a bunch of kings, most of us, thank God, but we usually have two or three. And when you get back there to that king, oh man, he'll do everything to hide and justify himself and waltz around and try to fool you and everything else. And boy, you've got to get tough. Like someone was saying to me, it was Mark on the way down, you've got to become frantic. You've got to become frantic sometimes to get delivered. You just got to insist on it. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to stand this, Lord God. Take this thing out of me. You have to do that with someone. You have to get rough. You have to mean business. You can't say, oh, Lord, if it's a good idea, Lord, I think that maybe someday I'd like to be better improved over this thing. If it's a devil, it's got to come out. It's wrong. I've had some deliverances that were so strong out of my life that the environment actually changed color. It actually changed color when one of these kings went. Man, they're there, people. And we just have to go with it till God delivers them. He says, he shall deliver their kings into thine hands. And that's a good prayer to pray. When you see something in your life, you suspect it's wrong, say, Lord, deliver it into my hand. Deliver it into my hand, Lord. Make it come up so I can get a hold of this thing and see what's there. Because there may be a deep source of witchcraft or something. Or there may be a deep something that's been coming handed down for four generations. There may be a very deep, deceitful nature. A very deep, deceitful nature that you don't even recognize. And which you're all the time working the moves and working around and half-truths and everything. And a very deep thing. There is. It'll show up in your whole family, your kids and everything else. In the same way as true for bitterness and rage. They run in families. You can look back and you can see it in your parents. You can see it in your kids. They're kings. And you pray and say, Lord, deliver this thing into my hand. What's its name? What is the root of this thing? And sometimes it's surprising because you're looking in one direction and it's coming from another. Now, it's a real war. It's a real personalities that are involved, that dwell in us and motivate us. We are the beginning. What's beginning now is the Lord is beginning to cleanse the earth, and he's starting with the first fruits of his church. It's the beginning of the Day of Atonement, which is going to run all the way through the Zion period, all the way through that millennial period. It's beginning with us. It is being spearheaded here, now. If you don't believe me, ask your friends. Say, did you ever hear of this? And thou, oh hallelujah, I just said, he shall deliver their kings in thy hand, and thou shalt destroy them. but it's such a cute little devil. And so many people do it, and it's really nice. Thou shalt destroy their hand from under heaven. It's just a little white lie. Thou shalt destroy. I'm just reading tea leaves. My mother read tea leaves. Thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. We went in to buy some sandals for Audrey the other day. I looked around, and here the guy on the side, in his where he's selling these well-known brand of sandals, on the side, he's selling Hindu tapes, Hindu tea. Oh, man, what a thing. He's got a whole Hindu section of his store. Thou shalt destroy them. But they're so nice. Thou shalt destroy them. All my friends are doing it. Thou shalt destroy them. It's going to take a merciless, hard people to do God's will. That's what he's looking for. Iron and steel. That have one thing in mind, and that is to drive Satan out of the earth. There shall no man be able to stand before thee, we translate the word devil, until you have destroyed them. They're kings. One place, I don't see it here, says a memory. Where does it say the memory? Oh, yeah, in verse 24, their name from under heaven. That means that even the memory of sin will be gone. All that we have experienced will be gone. And it's not going to be done by the whole church. It's going to be done by this first fruits, this Gideon's army. It's going to break the back of this thing. You can be in it if you want. Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. The drums of El Shaddai. Romans 16:20. Now, this is a good verse to know. It's very pivotal, very critical, very significant, very inclusive. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace, the God of peace, God is a God of peace. Peace comes through war. The God of peace shall crush, literally crush, Satan. The God of peace shall crush Satan. The God of peace shall crush. We're not talking about revival. We're talking about the end of Satan in the earth. The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. Under your feet. Not under the feet of Jesus. Not under the feet of God. Not under the feet of the Holy Spirit. The God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. 2,000 years ago. Shortly. God doesn't see time as we see. But his word is certain. It is going to happen. And I'm not going to belabor this much longer, but I would like you to turn back to Joel 2, this part that we love, and I want to show you something about it. Some have said, now there's discussion about Joel 2 today. I've discovered that no less a luminary than David Wilkerson says that this is talking about vipers out of the pit. This is talking about the army of demons in Revelation 8. But I want to show you something. The first person I ever heard talk about Joel's army was Brother Fullerton, whom I regarded and still regard as a prophet. He said, Joel's army is going to march. Well, Amy Semple McPherson, of course, had her vision about the Parma worm and all, and God interpreted that this was the wrecking of the church in the Middle Ages, and then the church would be restored at the end. But there are some, I have a good friend up in the San Jose area that every time he sees me, he wants to argue about Joel's Army. I don't care what anybody says. I hear the songs coming up in the church. I didn't write them. You know, blow the trumpet, Tiku Shofar Betzion, blow the trumpet in Zion. Well, how do you know? You look at it, it could be talking about grasshoppers. It could be talking about the Assyrian army coming from the north. But you see, the Bible says in 2 Peter, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And what that means is this. You cannot figure out the scripture from your brain. It has to come from the Lord. There's no private interpretation. I can't say this is what it means because I've studied it out and this is what it means. I can't do that. Because the scripture came in the beginning as holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the only way that you can interpret the scripture is to be holy and to be moved by the Spirit. Now, to me, Joel 2, when God began to show me about his army, Joel 2, Habakkuk, Malachi, Revelation 19, Jude, Isaiah, Zechariah, something leaped within me. Praise the Lord. But then after you have a feeling, maybe this is what the Lord means. Maybe you can't trust your feeling. But it seems good to the Holy Spirit. Then you begin to look for, is that a rational interpretation? Well, certainly as rational as the Assyrian army, or as rational as grasshoppers, it's hard to picture grasshoppers fulfilling this, terrorizing the nation. But I want to show you something that's a key. Notice what it says in verse 10. The earth shall shake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark. Now there's only one time that that happens in history. And that time is found in Matthew 24. It's never happened yet. And it will never happen again. And that's why, as a student of the Bible, I would say, that never happened when the Assyrian army attacked Israel. The earth didn't shake, and the sky was not darkened. Grasshoppers could cause a cloud that would make it seem like maybe the sun was blotted out. But the Lord does not utter his voice before an army of grasshoppers. But notice in Matthew 24, first, the Lord has to impress you, and then it has to make sense. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, too bad for the rapture, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. You see the time there? And I'm not going to read them all to you because there's a number of them, but one more I'd like to show you in Zechariah here. Because I want you to get excited about this. And I want you to know it's scriptural. Hallelujah. In Zechariah 14, in verse 6. And I think I'm going to read it in the New American Standard. Seems to have this one now pretty good. In Zechariah, how many cannot find Zechariah? Half the church. All right. Zechariah 14. Verse 6. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Oh, hallelujah. I thought I'd do something for you. Just picture Jesus. I mean, here he is, a gentle shepherd, white robe on, sandals, a little child under each arm. That's one picture of Jesus, but there's another picture of Jesus. A picture that's going to mean something as the evil in the world increases until all of hell is arrayed against the Jews, against Israel. The United Nations and all the nations are saying, now we're in control. Now we are the one who decides who can have a revolution and who cannot. And we are the ones who decide boundaries. And the Jews, you know what the Jews are going to say, don't you? Get lost. Because they trust in God. When you push the Jews down far enough, they holler, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God is one Lord," and they're ready for anything. And that's what's going to happen. So we're going to need a Jesus who is more than a Bible bookstore Jesus with children on his knees. We're going to need a man of war. And those that are with him will be people of war too, Christians that have learned war. And he says, the Lord will go forth and fight. The Lord will go forth and fight. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. Many of us have been there. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle. What do you say? The earth shall shake before them. And this is going to be an earthquake, obviously, from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south, which means that it will open up a great valley running east and west so people can flee from Jerusalem. But what they're going to meet is the Lord coming in, because that's going to be necessary to cut off Antichrist on the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And what did Paul say? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what? You shall appear. The Lord my God is coming, and all the holy ones with him. Picture it. What's another name for holy ones? Saints. The Lord my God is coming, and all the saints with him. The Lord my God. And that's what we're being prepared for. You can't yank a church up into heaven and then at that time all of a sudden they come down and play war. These are people who have been trained. And in verse 6, it will come about in that day that there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. Every time you see this Joel's army, you have the same picture. The earth shake, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. So, yes, I feel in my bones and have felt for over 40 years that Joel's army is the army of the Lord. And it follows the scriptural way that the scripture has of talking about commonplace things. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, I'm not talking about grasshoppers anymore. I'm talking about something else. That's a principle. I call it transcendence. It's a little different from the principle of multiple application. It is the transcending of the common into something that is uncommon. And when you read this in the Hebrew, it is so clear. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord come. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord come. The day of the Lord come. For it is near at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people. And literally, it's a large army. Amrav, a large army and mighty. There has not been ever the like, neither shall it be any more about. And then it goes on and people say, well, if it's God's army, how come that it's destroying everything? Because what it's destroying are the works of man. They're going to be crying peace and safety. It will be a world ruled over by Antichrist, and all these fair buildings will be up, and all these parks and all these things in the world saying peace and safety. At last we have it the way we want it. The sons of God are going to go through, James, and all that is going to be burned with judgment, so that behind them is a wilderness, nothing left as the sons of God go through. Can you see that? Until you burn up the works of man. Well, what happens in our life? We leave Pentecost. We come to God. And we've got our nice, tidy little life. And everything is fine. And our relationships are in order. And it's a beautiful thing. And the Lord comes by and judgment comes out on us. The first thing you know, we find that everything, every idol that we've had, every fair picture, every high mountain, everything that was so beautiful in our life has all of a sudden become stark. As Elizabeth Elliot said, these strange ashes, they're strange ashes. Here I go down to South America with my young husband, and we're so happy to be down there, and all the families and all the wives, and just out of Bible school, and we love the Lord. They were fervent Christians, love God with all their heart down in South America to minister to the Aucas. Things had been very nice at first. There had been initial contacts, and these people had never been contacted with the gospel before, and all the wives are happy, and they're down there with their hubbies looking forward to a long life of ministering to the Aucas. Just like that, in a half hour, five men are lying dead in the shallows. Spears. She looks at them. These strange ashes. God, you didn't tell me about this. These strange ashes. And then she writes it all up and is down there riding over the mountain somewhere, and her suitcase is taken with her manuscript. These strange ashes. These strange ashes. That's how you come to know God. The land is as Eden before him. Behind him a desolate wilderness. But out of that desolate wilderness comes a voice of John the Baptist crying to you, prepare the way of the Lord. And here he comes. And it's a new life. Behold, I make all things new. And you realize that which is of the flesh, people, is transitory. It's temporary. Just enjoy it, but don't hold on to it. Just thank God for your life and the food for your stomach and the roof over your head. But don't hold on to it. It may be gone in another year. But whether there's a recession or a depression or inflation makes no difference. God didn't say, I'll supply your needs according to the economic state of the nation. God has promised to supply our needs. And I don't care what the future holds. If we will walk with God and do His will, we're going to go from grace to grace and from glory to glory until we know the living God. And there is nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Yeah. Amen. He's a mighty God. Our God is a mighty God. Hallelujah. Thank you.